Well, it's my joy to be back with you this morning. Can you hear me? Am I turned on? Okay. And we're going to continue in 2 Peter. So if you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to pick up in verse 12 and go to the end of the chapter. This is an important passage in all of Scripture for us to think about the nature of authority. And so I want us to consider authority for the next few minutes or so, and what that means in our lives. I don't know about you, but this past week, I lost sleep for a variety of reasons, especially Tuesday evening going into Wednesday morning. I was not intending to watch any of the election results. My father told me he went to bed at 8:30, fully expecting Hillary to be our president when he woke up the next morning. And I just started watching my phone, seeing them come in, and I got sucked in. I don't know, maybe you did too, just watching everything happen. And then those 3 hours that we're waiting for Pennsylvania to be called were some of the longest hours, I think, of the week. And about 9:15, my three-year-old comes out after we've been trying to get him to go to bed. Have you ever had a toddler not want to go to sleep? And that was dealing with us, and he just kept coming out. And the last time he comes out, and he says, "Dad, I'm sick." I'm thinking this is just another ploy to stay awake, and he looks at me, and I'm like, "Oh, you are?" He's like, "Where are you sick?" I'm like, "Sick right here," and then everything just comes out. And so for the next few hours, that's another reason why we were up. It's like, I'll watch the election, and kept cleaning up his mess. And so I thought, well, this is a really good metaphor for what is going on right now. So it has been a crazy week, yeah? And so as I was thinking about that, there's massive amounts of authority. So Tuesday happens, Wednesday morning, we're all trying to reel from this, and then all of a sudden, all the questions of authority start coming in about the election. Of course, this happens every election cycle. We all know this. I'm from Florida, so I remember this quite well. And so we say, is there an authority in the election? And we start questioning once again, like we do every 4 years, is the Electoral College the right way to vote? And I'm more convinced than ever that it is, not because of the outcome of the election, just because of the nature of how it represents everyone in our nation. And so that question of authority is presented. Should we accept this election? Should we accept the results of this? And we have many people, and you may have read some of the stories of why they are going forth protesting, but there are many people protesting this election out in the streets. And this is something I've not really seen before. I've seen people being unhappy with the election results, but to actually have these formal protests to the point where, if you saw yesterday, someone in Portland was shot in the middle of one of these protests, and it's an awful thing. And so we have people saying, we don't accept the authority of the election. He's not our president. You know, we think of Michael Moore trying to go up into Trump Tower to see Donald Trump, and he leaves him a note saying, "You lost, step aside." And I think, what authority does he have to say that he lost, considering the way in which our Constitution and the election works? And so we have questions of that. Then you have all the news reports coming out saying, well, the authority of the reason why Trump got elected is being in question. He's already backing off on all of his campaign promises. And so the question of authority is in mind on all these types of things. And so throughout our lives, we see these issues of authority. I think about in a completely different way the Dallas Cowboys and who leads that team, because this is way more important than the election results and the leadership of our country. And so how the Cowboys function is greatly important. And I've been watching, I'm not a Cowboys fan, I'm a Saints fan. But I'm also a Mississippi State fan, so when Dak Prescott comes, I'm very interested, especially since the Saints aren't doing so well, to watch some team that's doing well. And then the whole question of, does he have the authority to lead his team or not? Is it Romo's team? And so we always are questioning these authorities in our lives. Who's in charge? Who do we follow? What's the authority that we can point to and say, this is right and this is wrong? As a professor, I'm constantly trying to show my students what is authoritative and what's not in the field that I teach. I teach history, so finding good history textbooks or good theology textbooks to say, this is what you need to read, don't read that. In fact, just this week, we are going to go down a bunch of professors are gathering together for the Evangelical Theological Society's conference in San Antonio. We're going to have a panel discussion of a variety of evangelical theologians to talk about how they look at the doctrine of the Trinity. And who's right about that? Whose authority do we follow on this doctrine even now? And there's been some really nasty things that have been said in the midst of evangelicalism about those who read the Bible differently. And so the issue of authority is greatly important for all of us. And so in this text, in verses 12 through 21, Peter is addressing authority for us, and how do we know in the important parts of our life, that is how we live out our Christian life day in and day out, whose authority do we listen to? Now, as we read this passage, I'm going to read it here in a second, we have to bear in mind that this text, these verses 12 through 21, are just a part of a larger argument, which is the letter of 2 Peter. And it's really difficult to take these verses apart from the whole. There's one thing that Peter's trying to do with this letter. I mean, you can find this throughout. In the beginning, he kind of highlights some of this, but you can read elsewhere, particularly in verse 1 of chapter 3, which is saying, this is why I'm writing to you, beloved, because he's trying to let them know about what is happening, how they should persist, and on whose authority they should follow. We understand this question of authority in other places as well. The Corinthians are being chastised for their diversity in seeking authority. We know that some follow Apollos, some follow Paul, some follow Cephas, some follow Jesus, to the point where he says, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you except for a few because of your questions of authority. Because the reality is there's one authority. Lots of interpretations, but there's one authority. And how do we get back to that authority? And this is a question that is important for all of us. Who do we listen to? And if we go back to the election results, and we see people that have all kinds of opinions about what should have happened, and evangelicals were greatly divided about this, as I know you all are all aware, and we realize that who we're listening to, the media outlets, the blogs that we read, etc., are shaping our opinions. And what we're doing is we're giving them authority and saying, yes, this is right and that is wrong. And so as we seek that authority, it's going to shape our mind of what is right and what is wrong and how we then live our lives, how we're going to vote, how we're going to operate in society, how we're going to look at one another as humans and seeing the dignity of each person and things like that are all shaped by what we hear from the media, and even more so when we come to religion. When we come to our Christian life and how we relate to our God. And so as we begin here in verses, last week with verses 5 and 6 and 7, he has these elements that are part of the Christian life. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And so this is a set of qualities that we're supposed to have. But how do we get them? And on whose authority do we interpret what those are supposed to look like? And that's the purpose of these texts. So let's begin reading here in verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing that, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In this text, we have the issue of authority presented in three different ways. In the first part of what I read here is the authority we have that comes from an apostle. Then he moves into the authority that he has as an eyewitness. And finally, he moves into the authority of the Word of God. And so I want us to look at these three elements and see why they're important for us to consider them in our own lives. First of all, the authority of an apostle. We have Peter writing here, says, therefore, this is connected to what you heard last week, connected to the early part of this letter, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. These qualities are the ones that will help you grow in your Christian life. These qualities are the ones that help you be grounded in the truth and will point you to the right types of authorities. And why can he say this? It's because he is Peter. He's writing these things so that they can grow in their faith, but he's saying, I'm leaving. I'm moving on. I have had authority with you because I'm an apostle, but the Lord Jesus has made clear to me that I'm going to die soon. That's what he's saying. It's really an interesting way of saying this. I think it right as long as I'm in this body. That's what my translation says. Yours might say tent. The King James says that this tabernacle. This is the idea, as long as I am here. We sang about going to the promised land just a few minutes ago, and that's what Peter's talking about. He is moving on. He's going to that place that's been set aside for him, that inheritance that he wrote about earlier. He's going to receive that, and so he's going to be leaving those whom he loves, those Christians that would stay here, and in some sense, us. And so put yourself in the first century. It's very easy for us to walk in here with our Bibles in hand, and we open them up, and we can say, yes, this is authoritative. But if you did not have this Bible, if you couldn't walk in here with that, what would you have in the first century as you're gathering together as the church? Well, for many of them, you would have the Old Testament scriptures, because they were still authoritative. But then there were other writings as well. And in fact, in Peter, he addresses this. Paul's writings, Paul's letters that are going forth, and as you continue on in Peter, you're going to come across that. And he's saying they're authoritative as well. So there are these writings there, but how do you know what's true and what's right? Well, you would have the apostles come. Maybe they had a letter, but a lot of times they would come visit. And if they would come visit, there's an authority with that. I'm an apostle. By the office of apostleship, I can say certain things, and there's authority that comes with that. So right teaching, right doctrine, authoritative words come from this person. Not in the sense that we can think about the Pope claiming infallibility when he sits down ex cathedra today and says, this is so, and of course we're Baptists and we wouldn't follow that necessarily anyway. But you have the apostle coming and saying, I have this authority. It's been given to me because God has given me this gift of apostleship. And they could do things in ways that we cannot, because we don't have the same gift. I don't know about you, but this is one of those spiritual gifts that I believe has ceased. We don't have the gift of apostleship, mostly because we have not seen Christ resurrected in the flesh, and that the Bible says that's one of the criteria to be an apostle. And so Peter is one of those, and so we should listen to him. He has that authority. And so he wants to let us know that that authority is going away because he's going away. So what happens when that authority goes away? We have to have some surety from another authority. And that's what he's setting up here. And this is something we have to pay attention to, because it really would be great for Peter to walk in the room and say, guys, this is where you're wrong, this is where you're right, this is what you should do in life. That would make life a lot simpler, wouldn't it? To have someone do that. It'd be great if God called on the phone right now and said, hey, Madison, this is what you're going to do this week. Someone's going to ask you to do this, don't do that, do this. That would make my life a lot simpler. Just please, Lord, tell me what to do. But he says, no, it's by faith, and you have to follow me, and so you have to make your own decisions. And so we have to think about the authority that's been given to us when the apostles or when those are gone. It's the same thing that Jesus gave to the apostles. Gave to his disciples. In that high priestly prayer, he says, I'm leaving. And they don't want him to go. Peter did not want him to go. He pulls out the sword. He cuts off the ear of that soldier. He denies him three times. I mean, we know the whole story of Peter. That's his story, because he doesn't want to see his friend go. He's not a savior yet. He doesn't understand all that. It's not until he is restored after the resurrection that he understands, and he becomes the bold, spirit-filled apostle that we know as St. Peter. But as Jesus is saying, I must go, he's against that, because he's used to Jesus saying, this is the right thing to do, this is not the right thing to do. He's accustomed to that. But what does Jesus say to him? It's better that I go. Because when I go, then you will receive the Spirit that will indwell you. And so the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is greatly important here. And there's something very similar going on here. He's saying, I know I've been with you, but this tent, this tabernacle, this body is going to die, and I'm going to go on to glory. And so I need to establish you in the right authority. So that's the authority of the apostle, but that apostleship is leaving. And so what we can hold on to are the words of the apostles. And so that's where we move into this next point, the words or the authority of an eyewitness that we have here. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, it's important for us to think about these eyewitness accounts. You can go and find many books out there that deny that anything Jesus said was actually true. In fact, there was a point in time that, and there are many people today who want to say that Jesus did not even exist. I think we have enough historical evidence to say that there was a man named Jesus, if we're not looking at the Bible, if we're looking at other authorities, that there was a man named Jesus, and he did live, and certain groups surrounded themselves around his teachings, and that's called Christianity that followed from that. And so we would have these eyewitnesses that would say, yes, I saw Jesus. I can attest to that. There's other documents outside of the Bible that say, well, he did exist, and we can look to those things, those types of eyewitnesses. And that's what Peter's saying here. So we didn't follow cleverly devised myths, not only that we know who Jesus is, but the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, who he is. We're not making this up. Now, you think about what a myth is. And here, a cleverly devised myth. Now, a myth could just be any story that is told that answers some metaphysical question, something that's beyond our realm about what is going on. The great philosophers were asking all these types of questions, which led them to think about a pantheon of gods. And so the multiplicity of gods that existed in the Greek and Roman worlds wasn't only from the masses that wanted to follow some type of deity or deities. It actually was from the learned ones as well, as they're thinking about those major questions that you and I still have, is why do these things happen? How does this world exist? All these major questions that we have about our world, much of which has gone to science today, these philosophers were thinking about, and the answer was found in some type of myth, some type of deity that was being able to do these types of things. And so Peter, seeing there's a difference between saying all these gods out there are functioning in a certain way, which are really just a representation of humans in a spiritualized form, he's saying, that's false. Those are might even be cleverly devised. We're not positing one of those. We're not telling stories like you can hear from the pagans that are out there. We're telling you something different. And how do I know that this thing is something different? Well, let me tell you, I was an eyewitness. This is Peter saying it. I was an eyewitness. I saw this. I was on that holy mountain. And he could go back and tell you, and I was a fool on that holy mountain, if you remember that story. And he kind of wakes up and he sees Jesus there transfigured, and he sees the prophets, and he says, I need to build a booth for you, and I'm building a booth for you. And then he's silenced because he hears this. This is the important part of the story of Transfiguration, is the voice. Now put yourself in that situation. Earlier I said it would be great if God called us on the phone, but what if that happened? What if all of a sudden the sound system comes out and there's just a voice speaking to us from heaven? I mean, we would be terrified. I mean, I think we would. In the Bible, when God spoke, people fell to their knees. It was terrifying. If you read the Old Testament, it's terrifying when God speaks, so much to the point that the Israelites tell Moses, no. You talk to him. We'll just get it back from you. We'll trust you because we don't want to be around him. It's too terrible. Way too terrible. So that's who God is. They were greatly afraid. And so you can imagine Peter hearing that. He's seeing what's going on. He's trying to think about this, what he sees in front of him. And then the Lord speaks. And he says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And that's an important phrase for us to consider. Beyond this text and others, this was what is said at the Transfiguration. It's also what is said at the baptismal of Jesus, and so it's this affirmation from the Father that this is the true Son. And of all the texts he could have gone to and say, I'm eyewitnesses of, and of all the things that he saw, because remember, John even talks about that. We can't write down everything because there's not enough pages of books to show you everything that the Lord did in the ministry he had here. He could have looked at so many other things, the calming of the sea. Peter himself, he walked on water. I mean, that's one of the things I would ask him. Peter, did you really walk on water? Yeah, I walked on water. How did you do that? What was that like? I've tried. I can't walk on water. And I just keep falling in. How did you stay up there? I said, well, I fell in too, Madison, because I lost faith. And, you know, I would want to know about that. I'd want to know about Lazarus coming up. It's like, he was dead, and he's alive again. These people, leprosy, and their disease is gone. He could have talked about all those types of miracles. And in fact, when you read the Gospels, these miracles exist so that he can prove that he has power, that he is God. But when he says, I'm an eyewitness, it's this event that stands out above the rest. It's this event that declares who Jesus Christ is. So we're not just talking about the authority of an eyewitness who actually saw an historical Jesus. We're seeing the authority of an eyewitness that saw him as who he really is, fully God and fully man. Because there's something greatly Christological here, something greatly doctrinal and confessional here that we have to pay attention to. Because if we do not assert that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, what we believe in falls apart. I love theology. I teach it, and there's so many aspects of it that we could look at from the church is really what I focus on, to pneumatology and what the Spirit does, and Christology, and some of you love eschatology, the last things, and when is Christ coming back, and those types of thoughts. But of all the doctrines, it's the doctrine of Christ. It's Christology that's most important. Everything's centered in that. And if we get Christology wrong, the rest of it is false. And that's where heresies come in. And so we have to make sure that we're thinking about Jesus Christ rightly and that what we have is not a cleverly devised myth, but is something that accords to the eyewitness accounts. And those eyewitness accounts says, yes, the Father spoke and this is the Son. And everything we say about the Trinity is true. Because he has to be God for that to happen. He has to be fully man because they walk together. And in doing so, our salvation is dependent upon a God-man to do that for us. And so this is the importance of the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ we were eyewitnesses of. Because when we get that wrong, we're allowing heresies to come in. And in fact, if you keep reading, and next week you're going to get this, you start in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who secretly bring in the destructive heresies, denying even the master who bought them. And there's so much in that passage that I know is going to be unpacked for you, but you have to think about that. This is part of the purpose of the letter, saying that there are going to be interlopers. There are going to be those who sneak into your churches and say, this is false, here's the right narrative, here's the right teaching, and follow this. Don't follow what those apostles are saying. Don't follow what those eyewitnesses are saying. Follow me because I have the truth. And in reality, it's a cleverly devised myth or it's a mist, as we will keep on reading here. But these people are here. They're not coming, they're here. And they're in your church, they're in my church, and we have to be attentive that they are here, and we have to say, well, what does your doctrine teach? Does it accord with the authority that we have received? And if it doesn't accord with the authority we have received, we must reject it, and if you don't change your opinion, we must reject you. Now, that sounds harsh, but it's clearly what the Bible is saying, what you do with a heretic. It's clearly what you do with someone who is not living in accordance with the Word. We have a tendency to do this with those who are immoral in our congregations, but we also have to do this with those who are heretical in our congregations, as this text talks about. So for we do not follow clearly devised myths, because we knew the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the eyewitness testimony. We heard this very voice born from heaven, for we are with him. And so we can listen to that. That's great. That story's true. And it can be passed down from time to time to time of that story. In fact, in the first century, that's what happens. You have these apostles traveling around, and they're telling these stories one to another. And that's how the gospel is going forth. Just as the same way that you present the gospel to your family, friends, and coworkers, it's by mouth. But what authority do you have to believe in such? Because we know we play that game as a kid, right? The telephone game. Anyone played this? You know, it's always a fun one. that someone starts something, we whisper it, and by the time it gets to the other side, it's changed a little bit because we didn't understand it correctly. And an oral tradition creates problems. As much as we can say that there's an authority in what they saw, there's authority in the person that's there, but that person's going away, and the eyewitness account could get changed, there's a greater authority we have to appeal to, and that's where Peter's leading us. He's saying, yeah, you have my authority, but it's dying. You have the authority of my eyewitness account and other eyewitnesses' accounts, but they're going away too. And so they need to be codified in something that you can look to as authoritative, and that's the Word of God. And that's what he's saying. These virtues that you need to hold on to and so that you can affirm yourself in the truth and be steadfast when persecution comes to live out your life for Jesus Christ. In order to do that in the midst of these heresies that are coming at you, you have to hold on to the right authority, and that authority is found in the Word of God and the Word of God alone. And that's where we pick up here in verse 19. And we have something, I love this, more sure. More sure. He just said, I saw Jesus transfigured, and I heard the Father speak in an audible voice. I think I believe him, right? Really? That's great. And he says, but we have something more sure, something greater than that. So if Peter walked in here today and he said, I saw it all, I heard it all, just trust me on that, you could say, that's really great. I'm going to follow him there. But he's going to say something beyond that. And he says, there's something more sure. And what we have in our hands here is more sure than even that. So if you desired that, for Peter to be here, if you desire for God to call you on the phone, you just know this, that there is something more sure. He has left you his authority. He has given you those instructions. And we can have great peace and hope in that. So there's something more sure here. The prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So this idea of the day dawns and the morning star rises, you can read elsewhere in Scripture about who that is. That's Jesus Christ as he's coming back. So from this point until that point, we have something to deal with. We have to know how to navigate our lives towards that end. Because it really would be great for Jesus Christ to come back, right? I know some of you are praying for that. This world looks crazy. When I talked to my dad Tuesday morning, I had just voted. And I call him on the phone. And he's a strong man. And he says, son, I'm afraid. Are you afraid? It's like, Dad, I'm not afraid. He said, I'm afraid for your boys. I have three boys. They're going to grow up in a completely different world. So I'm not afraid, Dad. I have anxieties. I think we all do. I have anxieties about the president-elect, for goodness sake. I have anxieties about what he may or may not do. We don't know. But don't have fear. Because the Word of God helps us understand that. There's an authority here that we can trust in. And so we know that Jesus is coming back. Some of us want it sooner than later. But until that day comes, we have something that shines the light into our path. I like to camp. I do a lot of camping with my boys before they get out of the house. It's an inexpensive way to enjoy God's creation and to teach them responsibility, among many other things. So we camp a lot. And so we have to buy lanterns and flashlights and things like that. And so when you're out hiking and it gets dark, and it's getting dark a lot more now, you can know that, okay, there's camp. That's where we're at because we left the lantern burning. And so we know we keep going this way. The path goes this way and that way. We're like, okay, well, it doesn't matter where the pathway goes because we can still see where we're headed. And that's the point of Scripture here, that there's the end, there's the goal, and it's lit up for us, and we can look towards it. Because we all know that if we turn off all the lights here, and we have one light coming, all our eyes would go towards that light. Now, there are going to be other flashes of lights that we could look to here and there, but they're temporary. They're going to burn out. But where we want to go is that one light that remains steady the whole way. And so we keep following after that light, and that's what the Word of God does. So you imagine your life as a pathway. What you're trying to do is fix your eyes on that light. You may turn this way. You may turn that way. You may be knocked down, but you keep your eyes on that light. You keep going forward because that light is where that day star will rise in your heart. And so why do we do that? What is the authority that's really here? And this is what Peter says. I want you to understand in the Scriptures, the Old Testament, and later what Paul's going to going to be writing, and then ultimately what Peter writes here, these are all the Word of God, and we have to pay attention to them because we know that, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. So there's a couple premises here. When we read Scripture, we need to understand, first of all, it's not someone else's interpretation. You know, there are a lot of opinions out there on a wide variety of things, and you can list out all those and you have opinions about them, but we know that when we read Scripture, it's not in that same category of, well, that's one opinion. And there are preachers out there who will talk about that. I remember one time I was in England and I heard this pastor presenting to this congregation one of Jesus' parables that Jesus actually interpreted himself, and he says, now, when Jesus interprets this, that's one interpretation we could have there. And I'm thinking, wait, Jesus just interpreted. Isn't that the interpretation? And not to them, because Scripture is just someone's interpretation. And there are many people, and this is what we call liberal Christianity, when they doubt the authority of the Word of God, they say, that's just one interpretation. And so we know that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Now, this is great because we can say it is true, it is authoritative, and we don't have to say, well, that's one opinion, which one's right out there? Because who becomes authoritative at that point? You do. I do. And I've made a lot of bad decisions in my life, and you've made a lot of bad decisions in your life. Don't you want something more sure than what you can come up with? And some of you might think, I'm pretty smart. I know a lot of pretty smart people too, but they make bad decisions all the time. But with Scripture, it's not a bad decision. It's not a bad interpretation. It's not leading us astray. It is actually true. It is not someone's own interpretation. This is the Word of God. Now, how does this happen? Does he use the writers and their own personalities? Yes, I believe so. I hold to verbal plenary inspiration theory that says that God came alongside the prophets and the apostles and with the Holy Spirit helped write them. How do I know that? Well, this is the next verse. This is the second thing we have to pay attention to. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, though man's involved, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They're carried along by the Holy Spirit. So is everything Peter writes inspired? No. When he's writing out his grocery list to give to his wife and say, okay, let's go make sure we get these things, if that even indeed happened, that would not be inspired. This is inspired. Because he's carried along by the Holy Spirit when this is written. The prophets were inspired when they were carried along by the Holy Spirit to write those prophecies. There are other writings from the Old Testament era that people look at. There are other writings in the New Testament era. There are other gospels. There's more than four gospels out there. There's only four gospels the church has said, these are the Holy Scriptures. These are the written Word of God, that you can trust them because they're not of their own interpretation. They exist from God. Yes, we can look at that, and John, when you read that, he has language that he likes to use that Matthew doesn't use. And so if you want to become that Greek scholar and see the difference there, you can see that. But nevertheless, as they're writing them, they're carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's what the verbal plenary inspiration view is. And so when we look at this, when we hold up this Word of God, we can say, we read this, we can say it's authoritative. In fact, we must say it's authoritative, because if it's not, what authority are we going to follow? Now think about that for a second. If this loses authority, how do you know that Jesus is even true? How do you know that your salvation is even sure? And that's a difficult question. And if it's based upon your own musings and your own thoughts, you're like, well, that's an authority that's weak. But if you know that this is authoritative, you know this is true, and you know this says it and claims it for you, then you say, no, it's good. I believe it. It's written in the Word. I believe it. And that gives us a lot of peace. And because it's inspired by God, there's so much more about the doctrine of Scripture that we could look at and think about. But we have to understand here from the point that Peter's making is that it's authoritative. So we walk out of here saying, what we have here is authoritative. Maybe you're reading on your phone. Maybe you have an iPad or some other device. But the collection that we call Scripture, the Bible, the Christian Bible, is authoritative. It's true. So what do we do with that? What's the application? It's really simple. You read it. You read it. In fact, it's really great that many of the writings weren't meant to be read like we read them, you know, silently and devotionally. They're actually meant to be read out loud. And so that's why I love technology. And I was sharing with some of you earlier that on the ride over here, I listened to 1 Peter and 2 Peter through my phone. I used the ESV, I used its app, and it's free, and it read it to me. So from the drive from Burleson to Dallas, I had a good drive, and I could listen to a lot of scripture all in one setting, and it spoke to me. That's what scripture does. So you can have someone read it to you. You can read it yourself. You can read it with your family out loud. But it is powerful, and it's authoritative. And so we read it. And then beyond that, what we do is we look for the heresies. We have to be on the lookout. We're not heresy hunters in the sense that we want to go be like Torquemada and start burning people. But what we want to do is we want to notice it when it's wrong. And how do you know when it's wrong? When someone says something, it's like, well, you know what? I don't know if I like that. Why don't I like that? Because it's not like the Word of God. It's not like the Scriptures. And when it's not like the Scriptures, we say, no. We need to engage in conversation. We said, why do you think that when Scripture says that? It's like, well, I think this. Well, how do you deal with that Scripture? I don't know. And then they change their position. You've won a brother or sister over to the right truth. And so we have to look at the Bible that way. And so that means that we read the Word and we look out for heresies and errors that are out there. And then we follow it up with reading more of the Word. We can't read this enough. In fact, some of the great men of faith on their deathbed, many stories talk about this. It's like, bring me the book. Which book? There's only one book. So at the end of your life, there's only one thing you still want to know. Is that something that is more sure than any other opinion that we have, and we can trust in it? Let's go to the Lord. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you most of all for your word, the authority that it has that is trustworthy, that it is truthful, and that it speaks to our hearts today. That as you inspired these men of old to write this, that your same spirit that inspired these words illumines our hearts as we read them out loud and guides us into all truth. So, Father, pray for myself and for everyone in this room that you continually, by the power of your spirit, lead us into that truth until that day comes when you return. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.